right, you guys can grab a seat. Well, good morning, church. And welcome to week four of our Word for the Year series that we've been calling Surrender. Now, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you're like, well, what week four, what are you talking about? We haven't talked about surrender in forever. You're right. We started the year looking at this word, and we talked about it for a couple weeks, digging into what it means to surrender. And really, this series, it came out of a word that God spoke to our staff and our elders about what he is calling us as a church to do in 2023. That he is calling us as individuals and as an organization to surrender to him. It's quite simply, if we just look at the dictionary definition, it means to cease resistance to an enemy or opponent and to submit to their authority. To cease resistance to what God is calling us to do and to submit to his authority. And really simply, what this means is that when God says go, we go. When God says stay, we stay. When God says, I need you to give up that thing that you really enjoy but is really killing you inside, you'd be like, okay, God, this is really hard, but okay, I'll give it up. When God says, go and pray for that person, we'd pray for them. When God says, I want to heal that person and through my power, that you'd go with the authority given you by Jesus and pray for healing and see them healed. It's this idea that we would stop resisting what God is calling us to do and that we would be like children before our Father. We would listen, we would trust, and we would obey, that whenever God speaks, we would obey him. And we dug into this for a couple weeks at the start of the year, and we explored what surrender means, talked a bit about how we are children of God and what it means to be a child of God. We talked about how to hear God's voice and receive from him, and then we took a bit of a break because when we were prepping our speaking schedule, we were trying to figure out order, where do we put this, when do we do this? And as we were prepping that schedule, God made it very clear. He's like, you can't surrender without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we started the year with the series, and then we took a substantial break to examine what it means to be Spirit-filled people. And we dug into the Spirit-filled life, and honestly, God has did amazing things. I can't even comprehend fully what God did through that series. People were healed. People were delivered. People heard God's voice. Faith was restored. There was so much transformation that happened through the power of God's Spirit through that series. But now we're back. Because the series Surrender, it wasn't meant to just be three parts, but we have another 7 weeks in this series of things that God is calling us to do as a church and as a people. But when it came time to start looking at the series again and to start digging back into it, we had planned out 11 full topics and everything we wanted to talk about, and the whole thing was planned out. And I came to it and I was like, okay, God, we're going into this next season, these next 3 weeks before Easter. God, this is the plan. Is this all good? And he's like, no. I'm like, okay, God, what do you mean? He's like, get rid of all three of those messages, scrap them. You need to go back. You need to go back to what we talked about in week two. You need to go back to examine what it means to be a child of God. See, Ephesians chapter 1, in this passage, Paul, he talks about all of these blessings that we have from God and all the access we have to God as believers. And he talks about how before the world was created, God chose you. And then it goes on and he says, verse 5, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And so when we believe in Jesus, what Paul is saying is we become a child of God. So we are children of God. We have been adopted into God's royal family. And adoption in God's kingdom is not like our idea of adoption where you have like your biological kids and then your adopted kids, but then you say you love your adopted kids as much as the biological, but they always struggle with that. Like God's kingdom, there's no favoritism. When you are adopted as his children, you are on equal standing with everyone else, every other child of God. And so as a child of God, we are part of God's royal family. Ephesians 2 tells us we are seated in heavenly places with Christ. We are in heaven. We have access to the riches and abundance of heaven as God's children. And as children of God, what that really means is, well, first of all, we have access to the Father. See, when we need something, when we're hurting, we don't need to beg. We don't need to put in a request to God to maybe, please, possibly help me. No, we have access to the Father. We can go to God when we're in need and say, Father, I need your help. I need your protection. I need your provision. We have access to the Father. And also, as a child of God, it means we are loved by the Father. And it doesn't matter what you do or what you have done, God is your Father, and your actions don't disqualify you. He's not like waiting to kick you out of the family because you mess up. No. You are part of his family. He loves you. He will provide for you. He will speak to you. He will protect you. He will forgive you of everything you've done. So as children of God, we have access, we are loved, but as children of God, and this is where some churchy people aren't going to like me very much, as a child of God, we must also be taught by and disciplined by our Father. We have access, we are loved, but God also wants to teach us and discipline us. You know, I know there's a lot of people in this room who your parents and you've dealt with all the stages of life and having kids and whatnot. And anyone who has been a parent knows that parents typically want what's best for their children. And so a parent will try to teach their kids what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what isn't. They'll try to help shape them to see themselves the way they really are and who God created them to be. Now, my wife and I, we haven't been blessed with any kids, but we do have a 2-year-old golden retriever who is just as bad as any toddler that I've ever met. Probably a bit more energetic, if I'm being honest. But as parents of this dog, and I'm not comparing dog parenting to kid parenting, I know it's a vastly different thing, but the principle of wanting what's best is still the same. Practice might be different, but the principle is the same. And so when we got Charlie Brown, we tried to train him as best as we could so that he would survive in our house and in the wider world. And it was just simple things at first, like, hey, Charlie, let's not poop inside. Unless you're sick. If you're sick, whatever, you can't control it, that's fine. But let's not poop inside. And really, for him, it doesn't make a difference. But if he wants to survive in our household, he's going to poop outside unless he's sick. He learned it. He learned it. It's good. We're not as good of parents as God is. But we also tried to train him things like, well, when we're on a walk and you see a leaf blow into the road or a hamburger in the road that you want to eat, you're not going to go racing into the road after it. Simple. We want him not to get hit by a car. So we tried to train him, and we actually have been fairly successful with this one, to train him, like, when we're out on a walk beside a road, you stay on the sidewalk. You don't go running out into the road. And one of the things we've tried to train him very unsuccessfully has been to not eat everything he sees. Garbage, poop, Dirty tissues, that's his favorite. Loves dirty tissues. It's disgusting. The amount of times we have dug somebody's like gross tissue out of his mouth and we just like have to pull it. It's like, oh, it's disgusting. We've tried. But the reason we've tried to train him in that very unsuccessfully is because every time he eats a dirty tissue, he gets sick, he goes to the vet, he's miserable, we're miserable, it's a pain. We don't want to deal with that. So we want to train him so that he knows what is best, so he knows what is right, so that he will survive and live a fruitful and full life. It's similar, I think, with parenting. Parents want what's best for their kids. They want to teach them what is right, to prepare them for when they're older, to show them the right way to go. They want to reveal to their kids who God made them to be and how important and special and loved they are. And I think it's actually, this is the same mentality God has when it comes to us as his children. See, God is a good father. He wants only what's best for you. And what's crazy is God's not up in heaven reading 15 parenting books that all contradict each other and trying to be, I tried that parenting technique last week. It didn't work, so we're going to try this one this week and maybe that one next. No. God created the heavens and the earth, the beginning and the end. He knew you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He chose you before the worlds were created. He knows what is best for you. But the question is, will you be his child and listen to him, or will you kind of just go on and do your own thing? See, this morning I want to dig into this idea of, as a child of God, God wants to teach us what is best, what is right, what is true. Not to hold us back in life, but so that we might live in the fullness of life that he has made available to us. God wants to teach us. God wants to discipline us. We'll get to that one next week, though. But God is our teacher. He is our father. He is our leader. He is our teacher. And I want to dig into that idea of, what does it mean to be taught by God? And we're calling this message, Who Do You Believe? Do you believe God and what he says about who you are and how the world works? Or do you believe yourself, your feelings, what culture tells you, what others tell you? Who do you believe? You know, in Matthew 23, we find this interesting passage. It's this chapter, really, of Jesus saying very, very harsh things against the religious people of the day. And it's a chapter that you do not want directed at you, because Jesus, it fills it with all kinds of just calling people out on all the stupidity they're doing. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, over and over and over again. Not something you want to hear. He calls them whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead bones. And like, it's not good things. But in Matthew 23, we find this passage that expresses a reality of leadership and life that God is calling us to. This reality of the type of people and leaders that God has intended us to be. And it starts like this, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. Basically, it's what no leader wants to hear. They're saying the right things, but doing the wrong things. So listen to them and ignore everything else. Not what you want to hear. And then he goes on and he says, they love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers and sisters. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. Now I know when I've read this verse before, I've struggled with understanding what this verse means, because it's easy to take it really, really literally and be like on the phone the next day with your dad, oh, I'm sorry, Dad, I can't call you father anymore. Why? God's my father. So basically, screw you, goodbye. Like, or teenagers, don't try this, it's not gonna work. Trust me. Oh, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't go to school anymore. Oh, because at school I have teachers. And in Matthew 23, Jesus says we shouldn't have any teachers, only he should be my teacher, so I don't need to go to high school anymore. Doesn't work. But if we take it literally that way, we miss what Jesus is saying. See, the point he is making in this moment is not that we can't have teachers, not that we can't have people to guide us and lead us, but it's this idea of who is first. That we shouldn't, as leaders, we shouldn't seek to promote ourselves and to have others call us these titles, but that we should seek to put him first. And in the Hebrew culture, actually, the word rabbi, it literally meant my great one. So to be like, call me rabbi, it's like everyone's like, oh, my great one. Father, it was a title of respect, typically for older men or respected leaders. And the Pharisees and scribes are like, oh, please, we want to be your father, rabbi. We want you to show us respect and call us your great ones. An instructor, that term wasn't meaning like you have a math teacher who teaches you the basics of arithmetic. It was actually leader teacher. Someone who leads you, someone who you follow, who as you follow them, they teach you. And the point Jesus is making is don't seek titles. You and your brothers and your sisters, you're all equal. But seek me first. Seek Jesus first. Jesus is saying, I should be your great one. I should be your father. I should be your leader. I should be your teacher. You don't need other people to teach you and to show you what is true when you have me. John 14, we talked about this a lot in the Spirit-Filled Life series. But Jesus, as he is preparing to depart from the earth, he says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. And then in chapter 16, just a few chapters later, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. This idea Jesus is speaking, that we don't need to look to humans or fallen people or society to know what is true, when we can turn to God. That as leaders, we shouldn't seek to elevate ourselves above God, and as followers, we should seek to put God first. That's not to say you should never come back to church and never hear God's word in community here, but the point is that Jesus should be first. If I ever say something that contradicts the Bible, don't believe me, believe the Bible. Believe what Jesus says first. He is the source of truth. He is your teacher. So Jesus says, seek me first. But the question that all of us need to ask ourselves is who do I believe? Who do I believe? Do I believe Jesus as my source of truth, or am I going to look for truth elsewhere? Who do I believe? You know, growing up, my parents, they tried their best to teach me what's right and what is wrong and what is true and what isn't, and to raise me in a way to prepare me and protect me from life. And they weren't perfect, I won't say that. I love them to bits, but they sometimes were overbearing at times. But they tried their best to prepare me for life. And then me being a rebellious kid, tended to ignore them. So it would be to the extent, and this isn't an actual true story or anything, but it would be the extent of if they told me, hey, don't go running across the Anthony Henday at rush hour, you will die, I'd be like, okay, challenge accepted. Didn't happen. That's just an example, but that's who I was. And so my parents, they tried their best to show me what is true, to show me what is right, but all too often I was the kid who was like, well, that's great. I'm glad you say that, but I'm going to go discover the truth for myself. And in school as well, they constantly were trying to affirm me, to speak the truth of who God made me to be into my life. But I constantly was rejecting what they were saying because I was like, oh, well, I don't have a girlfriend, so you say I'm loved and you say I'm attractive, but I must be ugly and unlovable because I don't have a girlfriend. Or, oh, kids don't like me, so I must be worthless. And I kept believing the lies that I saw and people told me over the truth of what God said. And really what it came down to, as I think back to it now, it came down to the fact that, especially as a teenager, I didn't trust my parents as the source of truth. And so when they told me something like, hey, don't touch that stovetop, it's going to be hot and you're going to burn yourself, I'd be like, well, how do you know it's going to be hot and I'm going to burn myself? And I'd be like that kid, just got to try it, got to see and learn for myself. I sought truth on my own. And honestly, this is kind of how a lot of us act with God. It's this idea we see even in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. God creates this beautiful world, puts this beautiful garden on the earth. He makes Adam and Eve and places them in there, and he tells them, hey guys, this is all yours. The one thing I ask you not to do is to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which another word for knowledge of good and evil is wisdom. Don't eat from the tree of wisdom. And all it takes for them to reject God and do what he told them not to do is one voice that says, hey, God's a liar. He's just trying to withhold things from you. He's really not that good. The tree is great. And so Adam and Eve are like, all right, serve me some fruit. And I firmly believe that God put the tree in the garden to give us a choice. But I also believe that God didn't intend to withhold wisdom from us, but that instead he intended to teach us wisdom his way. And so in eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were basically jumping the gun. They were saying, God, your teaching's too slow. I don't want your wisdom. I'm going to seek for truth on my own. And in return, they brought all kinds of sin and suffering and devastation upon the world that we still deal with today. And it's this rebellious nature that is in many of us. That when God speaks to us, when God reveals his truth to us, we would rather search for it ourselves. And so instead of spending time in God's word, instead of spending time hearing his truth, instead of spending time in prayer and listening and seeking God's voice, we go out into society and we believe whatever some person posts on Facebook because, oh, they must know what they're talking about and their word is more authoritative than God's. And in return for rejecting God's truth, we have a generation that is racked with anxiety, depression, shame, all kinds of addictions and problems that come from rejecting the truth of what God says. Let me illustrate this for you. If I have enough hands to pick these things up. I'm the stereotypical male. If there are 17 bags of groceries in the back of my car, I'm making one trip, guys. It's gonna happen. All the guys say amen. Come on. So let's imagine for a moment that this vase represents your life. represents what's inside of you, what you believe. And so when you come to church every week, what we're trying to do is we're trying to put some of God's truth into you, to reveal what God says about you, to reveal who you are, to reveal what God says about the world. But the problem is that we are leaky. And so over time, the truth is going to spill out and be replaced by whatever else is in the world. And so when you come to church, our goal is to fill you with God's truth. But the reality is that if you only receive God's truth at church on a Sunday, well, you're not going to be filled all the way up. And by the end of the week, you're going to be empty. There's going to be nothing left. It's why we need to spend time in relationship with God. And so you come to church once a week, you get filled up. Actually, let's be real. Church attendance in the past 20 years has gone from once a week to once a month. So we're just going to, you come to church once a month, you get a little bit of God's truth in you. It's good enough. And then the rest of your time, instead of receiving from God and receiving the truth of what He says about you and about the world, we start to turn and receive all kinds of lies that the world tells us. That's what these represent. They're pretty and colorful because the things the world tells us are attractive. So you go home after church, and you're watching this TV show, and it's the show. It's that show that after you finish watching it, you feel horrible inside. But you need to keep watching it because the story. And it's full of nudity and sexuality and all kinds of blood and gore and demonic things. But whatever, it's not going to affect me. Well, it is. Because you're going to be filled up somewhere. If it's not in God's presence, you're going to be filled up with things of the world. And that show, it might not seem like it's a big deal, but what it's teaching you is lies about sexuality, about who you are, about the state of the world. It's telling you you need to be afraid. It's giving avenues for the enemy to come in and oppress you. It teaches you something. It teaches you a worldview. You know, forever ago, I've told this story before, but I had a youth who, we were going on a camping trip, and this youth was like, oh, no, I'm not going to go on the camping trip. And I'm like, okay, well, why not? Oh, well, I watch a lot of Criminal Minds, and I'm terrified that an axe murderer is going to kill me. I have a really simple solution, if that's you. Stop watching Criminal Minds. Because it's teaching you a worldview that you need to be afraid. And it's not even just TV shows, it's the news. You read articles all day about the state of the world and how everything's going. And you're just like, oh my goodness, the world is such a horrible place. It's going to hell in a handbasket when God is moving. God is doing something incredible. And because you are focused on the wrong thing, you are being filled with lies. But you know, it's not even just the news. It's not even just TV shows. It's not even just media. It's also the things that we hear from culture and from people we trust. Things we hear from celebrities we look up to and friends and family members who don't actually know what is true. And all too often, our world likes to tell us, well, if you feel one way, then you should act on that feeling. It's like, oh, you feel that grocery prices are ridiculous and grocery stores are ripping you off, so you should steal from a grocery store. You feel that you don't like a particular politician or political party, so you should post F-bombs on Facebook about how much you hate them when God called us to bless them. You feel like your partner is not taking care of your needs. So, all right, that's fine. If they're not taking care of your needs, you deserve to have your needs met. So just go and cheat on them. Go find someone, hook up with someone at a bar, or more commonly, just go on your computer after they're in bed. Because, you know, we pretend that's not cheating. It's still adultery in Jesus' eyes. And we fill ourselves up with all these lies and all these things that the world tells us about the state of the world and what is true and what is true about us. And some of these lies are things that we've believed for years. They're lies you were told as a kid, that you're worthless, you don't matter, that you are unlovable. These lies that we are taught, not always directly, but sometimes just by people who don't recognize your value, and so they treat you in a way that you do not deserve, and it tells you, oh, I'm not good enough. And then we come back to church, and we're full of all these lies, and all these problems. And we're just like, God, why did you abandon me? God's like, I never abandoned you. I never abandoned you. You're struggling. You're anxious. You're depressed. You're dealing with suicidal thoughts, not because I left you, but because when I tried to teach you, you left me. And you turned to the things of the world and sought who your identity and culture. Culture doesn't care who you are. They just want to put you in a box to make you easy to understand. God's saying, I never abandoned you. I never abandoned you. I love you. But will you come to me and let me reveal what is true? See, Matthew 11, Jesus puts it this way. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's this idea Jesus is painting, this contrasting picture between a life where we seek happiness on our own, where we seek pleasure on our own, where we seek purpose on our own, where we seek to live up to God's standard on our own, with a life of surrender. It's contrasting this life where we believe the lies of the world with this life where we come to him and we say, Jesus, I don't know what's wrong with me, but fill me. Show me what is true. And he says, if you'll just come to me, spend time with me, just come, be filled with my presence and with my truth, I'll start filling you up. I'll start revealing to you what is true. I'll start replacing all those lies and showing the actual truth, who you are, what your purpose is, who I created you to be. I'll start dealing with all those things until you are filled to overflowing, and then all those lies will be gone. But who is your source of truth? Who do you trust? Who do you believe? Because if you're not spending time with God on a daily basis and growing in your relationship day in and day out, the enemy's going to try and come and bring these things back. The only way we can live fully with God as our teacher, only believing what is true, is when we spend time in the presence of Jesus. You see, God is giving us this invitation today. Who do you believe? Are you going to believe yourself? Are you going to believe the lies of others? Are you going to believe the lie that culture tells you that, oh, if only I had this car, or if only I had been born to a different family, or if only I'd been born different, if only my parents had money, my life would be so much better? Or are you going to come to Jesus? And let Jesus speak truth into your heart and speak and reveal to you who you are. So Jesus is inviting us this morning to come to him, to learn from him, to learn what is true. You don't need to search for happiness in the things of this world. You don't need to search for who you are. Jesus is saying, come to me. I know what you're struggling with. I know those feelings inside. Let me tell you who I created you to be. You don't need to search for purpose, going about from job to job to job to job. Jesus is like, I know what I put in you. The purposes and callings I have for your life, come to me. Let me speak truth. You don't need to look for happiness in the bottom of a bottle, the end of a joint, in some stranger's bed. Come to me. I will show you true happiness, true joy. I will restore, and I will reveal my truth. Says, what you feel, what your friends tell you, or will you believe what the God of the universe, who loves you more than you could ever imagine, says about you and about the world? Who do you believe? Just as we close, I want to do a brief activity. Just where you're sitting right now, if I can get everyone to close your eyes for a moment. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And as I pray, all I want you to do is ask God, what lie have I believed about myself, about others, or about the world? You might get a picture, you might get a word, you might get a bunch of different things. Focus on one. What lie, Holy Spirit, have I believed? Father God, in the name of Jesus, I command silence over any voices that are not yours, whether external or internal, God, that the only voice we will hear, let it be yours. Holy Spirit, speak to us now and reveal to us lies that we believe. Focus on one thing, one lie, and ask God, what is your truth? I've been believing this lie, God. Some of the lies that we've been believing have been things that we've believed for 20, 30, 40 years. God, I've been believing this lie. You've brought this lie to my mind. What is true? Holy Spirit, speak truth, Lord, right now. Replace lies with your truth, God. Reveal to us who you created us to be, who you are, and how you created the world. Reveal to us your truth. In a moment, we're going to go into a song of worship. But I encourage you, if Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're continuing to hear, you can sit, you can stay in this moment. You can keep doing this here, you can keep doing this at home. God wants to speak to you. He wants to reveal the truth to you. And he will do that when we seek him. See, God is a gentleman. He's not going to force feed you truth like a parent feeding their kid broccoli. He's going to wait for you to let him in. If you're really struggling and there's a lie and you just can't get it out of your head, you can't find the truth, in a moment as we go into worship, we'll have some of our staff members just down here at the front. And if you're really struggling with a lie, I encourage you to come and have us pray for you and reveal God's truth to you. But for the rest of us, if I can get us all to stand, we're going to go into a time of worship. So Father God, Lord, I thank you that you are the truth bringer. Lord, I thank you that you are our Father, that as our Father you love us, and as our Father you want what's best for us. So Holy Spirit, I pray, let us be receptive to your voice. Let us hear your voice. Let us reject any voices that aren't loving and aren't in line with your word and don't glorify you, God, but let us receive and hear your truth, God. That we will be a people who define truth not by what we believe and by what the world says, but by what you say, God.
Awesome. Thank you.